Never lose sight of Jesus. That's keeping with the theme of what we want to speak upon today. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The subject is the joy of seeing the Lord. I don't know how you came to church today, to God's house. Did you come with that desire? Did you pray about it before you came? I want to see the Lord today. I want to meet with Him. No greater experience could be yours than meeting with Christ and seeing Him. And I trust that that will be the joy of our hearts today, seeing the Lord. And we're going to read about the disciples who saw the Lord in His resurrection. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we'll break into the narrative and the history of this particular day. It's the first day of the week, as you see from the opening verse. And the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's appearing to the disciples. And in verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." And I'm sure you've often thought about that. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. That ought to be an incentive to you to come to the house of God. It's the first day of the week. We are gathered here to worship God on the first day of the week. And some people are absent. And they haven't really got an excuse. We make excuses for those that are sick and those that are caught away due to other circumstances. But it's not a good thing to be absent from God's house when we come together to worship. Thomas missed out on the blessing. This is not what we're preaching on, but let me say it anyhow. He missed out on the blessing because he wasn't where he ought to have been. And he had to continue another week, a whole week, in his doubt and unbelief before he had the joy of seeing the Lord and meeting with him. And so we ought to be here on the Sabbaths, in the morning, and if at all possible, unless circumstances dictate otherwise, in the evening time. Because Jesus comes and he meets with his people. And that might be the time when he wants to meet with you. Don't miss the house of God. Let's have a wee word of prayer just as we come to the message today. Father, we thank thee for the resurrected Christ. And we thank thee that we have the perpetual reminder of this on the first day of the week as we come to worship God. We thank thee that Jesus is alive. He's alive forevermore. And in his bodily presence, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But we thank thee that he's here in the immensity of his presence, for he is God. And the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. This world and this universe cannot contain the expanse, the immensity, the infinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's everywhere, because he's God. And we thank thee that he's in this meeting, and he's come to meet with us. Lord, we're humbled as we think of such a blessing that is afforded to the sons of men, that Jesus, the Lord of glory, has come to this meeting to meet with his people. And we're glad that we're here. We're glad that we're not like the doubting Thomas and absent without leave. Oh God, break the bread of life. We want to see the Lord today in this meeting. We pray that he will reveal himself in a most powerful fashion. To this end, take thy word and bury it deep in our heart. Speak to us as we preach the word, as we meditate upon the scriptures of truth. Open our understanding and apply divine truth to every heart. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The Gospel of John is the chapter 20, it's verse 20. And we're dealing with the subject of the joy of seeing the Lord. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. God gives to his believing people a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. The blood-bought people of God are essentially a happy people. We have the joy of the Lord flooding our souls, and we have that in all circumstances of life. There's many reasons for such joy. And in the main, they centered upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. What are the things which bring joy unspeakable to our hearts? Well, for one thing, there is the joy of salvation. The fact that we're saved. Isn't it good to be saved? Aren't you happy today because you know the salvation of God? And there's that wonderful little verse in the prophecy of Isaiah, and the chapter 61 and verse 10, where it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And here he gives the reason. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God. Why? Because I'm saved. I've got the garments of salvation today. I'm covered over in the robe of righteousness, and I have an acceptance with God. And I tell you, my dear Christian, does it not bring a great joy to our hearts? Following on from that, there is the joy of sins forgiven. To know that your sins have been blotted out. Never to be remembered against you anymore. Not one sin will be laid to our charge on the great day of judgment. Why? Because Jesus has borne it all on our behalf. And that's why the psalmist was able to write in the Psalm 32 and verse 1, blessed. And the word blessed, as you know, is the word happy. And so we can read it as such. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word covered there signifies to be carried away. To know that our sin is covered, carried away today. Does not bring an immense sense of joy to the believing heart? My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole. Nailed to the cross, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Yes, we've got the joy in knowing our sins forgiven. And then there is also the joy of security. To know that we are secure as God's people, not only for time, but for all eternity. That our names are written in heaven. I often think of that scene that is presented to us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Where Jesus sends forth the 70 disciples to do a work for him. And they come back to the presence of Christ with a glowing report. How that the devils were subjected to them through his name. And the Lord agreed with their assessment. And he said, yes, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I saw the great overthrow of the devil's kingdom. And it's true, the devil was defeated. But you'll remember he said in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you through my name. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the real joy. My name is inscribed in the book of God. I've got eternal security. I know that it's well with my soul. And whereas it is good to see the devil overthrown and the kingdom of Satan put to flight, the real source of joy to the Christian is to know that my name is written in heaven and it's well with me for time and for eternity. And that brings joy, doesn't it? And then there is the joy of souls being saved when others are brought to Christ. Psalm 126, verse 5. speaking about those that go forth in tears will come back again with joy. Let me give the exact quotation to you. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Speaking about the sowing of God's word, the preaching of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ. And as we go forth weeping over the seed that is sown, we come back with joy in our hearts as men and women are wonderfully saved. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 4, when the Samaritan woman got converted and the Lord Jesus was talking to the disciples, as she had gone back into the town to witness to the people of that city. And the Lord was setting before them the great commission, the great work that he was calling them to lift up their eyes, look in the fields that are white and ready to harvest. Hear what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say in the next verse. It's verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And so as we sow the gospel, and as we reap the gospel, whether we are the same person or two different people, it's a joy just to be involved in this work, sowing and reaping. And my friends, whether we've sown or whether we've reaped, we're going to rejoice together. It's a joy seeing men saved. And the parable of the lost sheep bears that out. When the shepherd had gone out and sought for the one lost sheep on the mountains wild and bare, and carried that sheep home, there was great rejoicing in his heart. And he called his neighbours and his friends in and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found the sheep that was lost." And that's how we feel when souls are brought to Christ. If you're not a Christian in this meeting and you get saved, I tell you, it'll be the source of joy here in this church and in the church in heaven, as the saints of God rejoice there, even over one soul that repents. Yes, it brings happiness when we see men converted. And then there's also the joy of sweet communion. Fellowship with God, coming into his presence. The psalmist tells us in the Psalm 16 and verse 11 that in his presence there's fullness of joy. At his right hand there's pleasures forevermore. And when we draw near to God and we get right into the presence of God and we know that he's there, it brings a happiness and a contentment to the believing people of the Lord. There's also the joy in scripture meditation. When you get into the book, oh, not just reading it glibly, not just reading it for the sake of reading it, but meditating thereupon and inwardly digesting the word of God, it will fill your soul with joy. That was the experience that Jeremiah had. And Jeremiah spoke about it in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 when he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Do you have that experience, dear Christian? Do you know the joy of meditating upon the word, eating it, digesting it inwardly, spiritually speaking, and knowing that joy that fills your soul as a result? And there is the joy of spiritual refreshment and revival. When we get a little touch of heaven upon the earth, it brings joy to the church. As such was the joy down in the city of Samaria, when Philip went down in Acts chapter 8 and preached Jesus there unto the people, and the whole people gave assent unto the preaching of the word. The Bible tells us there was joy in that city. And when God visits a city, when he visits a town, when he visits a people, listen, there's joy in revival and refreshment when God brings it upon us. And here in our text, perhaps more than anything else, there's the joy of seeing the Lord. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We have a joy unspeakable in seeing the Lord, even in our adversities. A joy that is abiding and sustaining, even when we're cast down with affliction and sorrow. Christian life isn't always a bed of roses. We're not always riding on the crest of the wave. We're not always living in the sunshine. But there are times when we're in the darkness and in the valley, and the light seems to have gone out, but yet there's a joy in the heart of the Christian in the times of affliction. When we get our eyes over circumstances and we fix our eyes upon the Lord and we see him, how else can you explain the words of the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 3 when he spoke about such adversity. There at the end of the chapter, verse 17, although the fig tree it shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And he's thinking about the greatest calamities happening, and the shortage of food, and great famine coming, and all these things happening round about. Yet he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You can't explain it any other way, this joy, than in a joy that sees the Lord in the midst of all the adversities of life. The persecuted disciples, bruised and beaten, rejoiced that they were counted worthy. Counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul and Silas, scourged and imprisoned, fettered and chained, they sang praise unto God at midnight, and the jailer heard them. I tell you, if we can just get our eyes upon the Lord, if we can just see Jesus, our blessed Savior, what a difference that will make in our daily lives. We sometimes sing the hymn, O Saul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The disciples in John chapter 20 had been downcast. In recent times, just the matter of days, they had failed and faltered in their faith. They had forsaken the one that they loved, and they had all fled away. Well, the misery of faint-hearted backslidings. The true backslider will only face misery and disappointment. You say you're a backslider and you're happy in the world. I'll tell you, my friend, you're a liar. You can't be a backslider and happy in the world, failing God, the one that loved you, failing Christ, the one that saved you. How can you walk on knowing that you're trampling the very cross of Christ beneath your feet and say that you're enjoying the world and not be miserable in what you're doing, disobeying the Lord? Well, here we have a people and they are faint-hearted in their backslidings. 3 days have passed by. Jesus has been crucified. Their hopes have been dashed. Their expectations devastated. Their faith drained and depleted. They persisted in their shameful unbelief, with hearts sorrowful and spirits crushed. And they hardly knew what to do or think. But something was going to make the difference. Something wonderful and delightful. They were going to see the Lord. Mary, who had the privilege of seeing Christ first after his resurrection, there in the garden, when Jesus said to her, Mary, and the Lord replied, Rabboni, which means Master. She was instructed to go and tell the disciples, I'm alive. I've been raised from the dead. And when they heard the news, they couldn't take it in. They didn't believe it. There they were, shut in some private dwelling, fearful and forlorn. But Jesus came, the Bible says, and Jesus stood in the midst of them, and Jesus said, Peace be unto you. And then we read those blessed words of our text. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Need to see the Lord today. And I hope that you see him now. I want you to notice first of all the cause of their joy. What brought this joy to their hearts? It was the Lord. When they saw the Lord, these disciples saw the risen, glorified Christ in the flesh, standing before them. He comes to stand in their midst. Whether he came and caused the locked doors to be opened and passed through them, or came miraculously to stand in the room where the disciples were not told. In either case, a miracle is wrought. Jesus stood before them in his risen, glorified, material body. A body that could be touched and felt and seen and handled. And yet a supernatural peculiar body. And there he stands in the center of this little gathering for all to see and for all to behold, and he speaks to them. And the very first words that Jesus speaks to this collective body of believers were words of compassion and love and mercy. They were thoughtful and tender. He didn't say, "Why did you forsake me?" 3 days previously they'd left the Lord. They'd run away. They had forsaken him. He didn't say, "Why is your heart filled with fear?" Or, "Why is your heart filled with unbelief?" No, my friends, his words were sympathetic. "Peace be unto you," because the Lord came to give us peace. They saw him. They saw him. And we need to see the Lord. And how do we see the Lord today? He doesn't come any longer physically to stand in the midst of our gatherings the way that he did with these disciples. No, he has ascended up on high. But he comes in his word. He speaks to us through this book that we have. And it is, dear Christian, whenever we spend time in meditating upon the Bible, that the Lord comes and he reveals himself to us. We need to keep our hearts right with him, you know. Keep our hearts pure so that we can enjoy this fellowship. We do not come to the place of public worship on the Sabbath day just to meet with one another. And that's important, and the Bible speaks about Christian fellowship, and it's vital to our spiritual well-being and health. Fellowship is one of the great privileges that the body of Christ has. We can enjoy the companionship, the friendship, the fellowship, the communion of the believing saints of God, just to be in their company, just to come to the house of worship. But truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's going to be our identity. That's going to be the center of our fellowship. It's not just you and me. It's the Lord. It's having the Lord there. What a privilege to have the Lord with us. It's a grave mistake, you know, if we come together merely for a social time. That's why you're in church today. You might as well go home. If you just come to have a little social time with your friends, you're here for the wrong reason. No, we come to meet with him, with Jesus Christ. Perhaps there have been those times when you've gone to the house of God feeling discouraged and depressed, dejected and downhearted. In fact, you even wondered whether you should have gone to the house of God or remained at home. But you did the right thing. You forsook not the assembling of yourselves together as the Bible commands. And you took your place in the pew with God's dear people. And you sang the songs of Zion, and you listened to the word of the Lord as it was read and expounded in your presence. And your eyes were opened, and you looked up and you saw the Lord, and you went away refreshed, saying in your heart, "I saw the King today. I communed with Jesus today." And my friend, if you leave the house of God any Sabbath that way, I will have counted our times of worship and our times of communion and our times of preaching worthwhile. When you can go out through those doors and you've said, "I've seen the Lord, I've met with Christ, I've seen the King, I've fellowship with him," well then this service will be worthwhile. You got your eyes fixed on him whom your soul loveth. You caught a glimpse of the altogether lovely one. You looked away to the blessed Lamb of Calvary. And I tell you, my friend, it makes the difference. Joy fill your soul. The joy that is found when he draws near, for remember in his presence there's fullness of joy. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I wonder, has it been your chief concern as you've come to God's house today to see Jesus, to meet with the Lord, to commune with him? Has it been? You need to challenge your heart, Christian, and your motives why you're here, the reason why you're here. Did you come to meet with the Lord? If you've come for any other reason, you've come for the wrong reason. They saw the Lord. I want you to notice, secondly, the circumstances of their joy. It says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. When was it? I have to ask that question. As I thought upon this passage of Scripture, first of all, it was in a time of uncertainty. You read in verse 9 of John chapter 12, chapter 20. "For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And then if you look at verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Verse 9 is speaking about the ignorance of Peter and John. For 3 days they were living in confusion, doubt and uncertainty. They failed to grasp the truth of his resurrection. This seems, of course, incredible. Here are two leading principal apostles, leaders of the church, men of great spiritual knowledge, and yet they're slow to believe. They had been in the companionship of Jesus Christ for over 3 years. They had heard him speak about the resurrection many times, and yet they understood not. Upon hearing the news from Mary Magdalene that the body of Jesus was gone, they ran to the sepulchre, John outrunning Peter, and they discovered that the tomb was empty. It seems that faith began to dawn upon John, because we read in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. But it appears that Peter is still bewildered as to the whereabouts of the Lord's body, and they make their way home, as verse 10 tells us. Mary's report was true. There was no body there. The body was gone. They saw it with their own eyes. The grave was empty, and their master's body was gone. But where was he? John is more convinced and certain by what he had seen, he believed. But Peter, it seems, is still somewhat confounded and confused and unable to give an account for what he had seen. Now, verse 18 tells us of Mary Magdalene giving her first-hand report of the risen Lord. She remained at the tomb of Jesus. She stood there weeping, and she was not disappointed. She saw and she conversed with the risen Christ. And he told her, go to my brethren, go and tell them. And she went and she brought the news, but they refused to believe. They refused to believe. We read in the Gospel of Mark, and the chapter 16, and verses 10 and 11, speaking of the same occasion, that she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Believed not. Didn't believe the report that Mary brought. And so this was a time of great uncertainty, when hearts were filled with sorrow, turmoil, and disarray. But it was also a time of great perplexity. Did we not read in the 19th verse of John chapter 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. It was the evening time of the resurrection day. And by this stage, Jesus Christ has already appeared unto Mary in the morning. And in between times, he has appeared to the women. He has appeared to Peter. It was after he came to the tomb and was still bewildered. He appeared privately to Peter and also to the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. It is now the evening, and in all likelihood darkness has fallen upon the city. The disciples make their journey in the shadows of the evening to a certain place of assembly. We're not told where it is, but we might assume it was the upper room where they had met previously for the celebration of the Passover and for the institution of the Lord's table. Some place like that. They gather together. They have now heard from no less than 4 separate witnesses that Jesus was alive, and no doubt this news aroused them and motivated them to come together. Is it really true? But their hearts, the majority of them, are still filled with doubt. The doors are shut. Fear is rife. These men felt that they were in imminent danger, especially when you remember how the Savior had been treated. Jesus had been beaten in such a frightful way and then nailed to the cross, and they were afraid that the same fate might befall them. And furthermore, the rumor was spreading that the disciples had stolen the body away from the sepulchre. And so they feel threatened, intimidated, and perplexed. My dear Christian, I want you to see and see it clearly that it is at this precise moment, in a time of uncertainty and perplexity, that Jesus comes and he reveals himself to them in this wonderful way. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You need to see Jesus today. And when we are filled with uncertainty and perplexity, when the spirit is low and the heart is heavy and the soul is downcast, we need to see Jesus. Are you in such a condition today in this house of God? Have you come to this church building with burdens pressing heavily upon your heart? Some great trial of affliction weighing heavily upon your soul? And you're troubled and you're in turmoil? Well, I can't see your heart. But Jesus can. He sees all about you. He knows all about you. Fix your gaze upon him. Focus your attention upon the blessed Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what these disciples did. They saw the Lord. And they saw him in this time of uncertainty and perplexity. May you likewise see the Lord if that's your condition. And then finally, there is the center of their joy. The cause of the joy was the Lord. But the center of their joy in particular is what we read in the opening part of verse 20. When Jesus had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. There is no doubt that they reached out and they touched him. Luke, describing the very same occasion, expressly declares that our Lord said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. They saw the Lord and they reached out and they touched the Lord. The mention of his hands and his feet and his side pointed clearly to the wounds of the cross. They are brought to consider the nails that were driven into his hands and the spear that was thrust into his side. And it is as if he is saying to them, here are the wounds that prove it is I and not another. And I have borne all this for you. Those wounds appeared visibly and clearly in the risen body of Jesus Christ. These would be a perpetual reminder of the cross, the work of the cross. And even in the glory of heaven, according to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, John saw him as a lamb that had been slain. There is no doubt that when he ascended up into heaven, those wounds went with him. And they are a perpetual witness to the angels and to the spirit of just men made perfect that Jesus suffered at the cross of Calvary for our sins. And when we see him in the great day of his coming, we're going to see him as he is, the man Christ Jesus. And we're going to behold the marks of the cross on that great day. There is nothing that gladdens the heart of the child of God more than the sight of Christ and of Christ crucified. If we could only see the cross more and understand more of what it meant for Christ to die. Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Nothing will move our hearts more. And nothing, listen, will motivate us to Christian service more than viewing Christ and him crucified. Dear child of God, look upon his pierced hands. Look upon his riven side and how your heart will melt in love and leap for joy. Because no sight is more beautiful and no sight is more lovely to the believing soul than Christ crucified. You know, I can remember hearing many years ago of a young girl who was brought up with a mother, and the mother had hands that were severely scarred. One day when the girl was a little bit older and able to understand a little more, she sat upon her mother's knee. She looked into her mother's eyes and says, "Mother, I love your eyes, they're beautiful." She looked at her mother's mouth and she began to name parts of her mother's face, and, "Mother, I love your face, and I love your arms and your legs, and Mother, you're beautiful, but I don't love your hands, because your hands are all scarred." You know, the mother took the child onto her knee and told the child that whenever she was an infant, lying in her cot, that her bedroom had gone on fire. And she had run to rescue the child from the flames, and with her bare hands she had lifted the child from her crib and saved the child's life. "I've got these scars because I loved you and I saved you." Oh, it's a feeble illustration, isn't it? Then the little girl looked up into her mother's face and she says, "Mother, I love your eyes, I love your lips, I love your face," and so on. "But Mother, I love your hands most of all. Look at the scars or the nail prints in the hands of Christ. Look at the riven side. Get your view upon the Lord Jesus today. He showed unto them his hands and his side." And haven't you got this experience, dear Christian, in this meeting? You've seen the Lord, haven't you, in his wondrous death? You must have if you're saved. In quiet contemplation and meditation, hasn't he passed your way? When you've been sitting at the communion table, the Lord's table, and you've thought, reflected upon the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you, had that remembrance feast in your mind and your heart's been taken away back to Calvary, haven't you seen the Lord dying for you? You've seen him especially in his love and his sacrifice and his sufferings, and you went away glad. Because I tell you, that's the center of the joy of the believing people of God. You know what my prayer is at the end of this meeting? It's that prayer that was expressed by the Greeks when they came to Philip. And they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I would just pray that, and I hope you will too, just as we close this meeting. We would see Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Dear sitter in this meeting, if you're not a Christian and you're without the Lord, you need to see Jesus. You need to see him wounded for you. You need to get to the cross. You need to confess your sin. And dear backslider in this service, you need to fix your eyes afresh upon Christ crucified and understand that he is disappointed with your wanderings, and understand that you're trampling under feet his love at the cross. You need to get back to the Lord today. Dear child of God, seeking to walk with the Lord by his grace, behold Christ afresh. Get your eye upon him. Behold his hands and his side. Remember what it is, or what it was, for him to die, for him to be crucified for you, and rejoice in it. And then your heart too will be glad, just like these disciples. Let us bow together before the Lord in prayer.